Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Farai Niwatiwa, pastor of the Grand Rapids Bethel Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Farai.
The message for today is entitled, Who is in Control? Who is in control? Let us bow our heads as we pray. Eternal Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that you hide me behind the cross of Calvary. I pray that as I stand before your people, that Lord, you will allow your Holy Spirit to speak in such a way that your people will understand. And Lord, it is my humble prayer that we will be able to say it has been wonderful to have been in the presence of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for hearing. And thank you, Lord, for answering our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Who is in control? And the message today is really trying to fortify you, to prepare you, to give you a theological understanding that will help you to carry you through the difficult times that are before you. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of bad news out there. And each one of us has got stories. If we would give ourselves time, we would have story upon story of terrible things that are happening in our lives. And so the question today is, who is in control? Many are tripped by the problem of suffering, the problem of evil, the problem of wickedness in the world. And if the truth be told, some of us have issues. And we have issues with God on account of the evil, the wickedness, the trials that we are experiencing in our lives. And the question that we are asking today is, who is in control? And if the truth be told, as we try to process what we are going through, we are caught on the horns of a dilemma, because at other times we think Satan is in control, and sometimes it almost feels comforting to say, hey, the devil has done this. But then when we say the devil has done this and is in control, it again presents a dilemma in our minds, because we know that God has not vacated his throne. And so there is wickedness, there are terrible things happening around us. We would like to put it on the devil, but then again, if we put all of it on the devil, we are saying God is not in control. And yet in our minds, we know God is in control. And if God is in control, then let's take him to court. Aren't we in a country where we want to know who has done it? And once we find out who has done it, we are taking them to the cleaners. Come with me to the book of Job as we will wrestle with this issue of evil. It's a tough one. There are many people who have lost their faith, and even the atheists point to evil and wickedness in the world, and they say, I cannot believe in God. A God who allows that kind of suffering to happen in the lives of people, I cannot believe there is a God. The book of Job presents before us the story of a man who lived in the land of Uz, who was blameless and upright, who feared God and shunned evil. And the word of God says he had 7 sons and 3 daughters and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. And verse 4 says, his sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes. They would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when a period of fasting had run its course, this man Job was so righteous, he would call on God and say, God, lest my children sinned as they were partying, I want to present them before you. That's just how great a man Job was. Then as we get to verse 6, it says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also with them. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. God is bragging on Job. He says, have you seen my man? Have you seen my man Job? He is blameless. He is upright. He fears God. He shuns evil. But the devil comes with a rebuttal and he says, ha! Does Job fear you for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. Let's just stop there for a little bit. And listen to what Satan is saying here. He is making a charge and he is saying, you've made it easy for Job to love you. Who wouldn't love you? With the conditions that you have presented before him, even I would love you. I mean, you have put a hedge around him. You have blessed the work of his hands. But let's just stop there for a little bit, where the devil says, you have put a hedge around him. We put a hedge as a form of protection. And what that means is that all around him was wickedness. And if God had not put a hedge around him, he would be defenseless. He would be open to the onslaught of everything that was around him. I want you to come with me and let's find out what's going on here. I thought the world was a safe place. No, but the devil, by his own admission, is saying, except the Lord puts a hedge, you are not safe. Except the Lord blesses, you are in trouble. But how did we come to this state of affairs? I want us to go back to the book of Genesis, where the Bible says Adam and Eve sinned, and sin came into the world. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they opened Pandora's box. And once they opened that thing cannot be closed except by Christ and his atoning sacrifice. And the word of God tells us that sin will continue to run its course until God finally puts a full end to it at the second coming of Christ. And after we have spent time in heaven with him, when the city of God shall come back and the world shall be cleansed of evil. And so we come to understand that Adam and Eve sinned. And when Adam and Eve sinned, They opened up for evil and wickedness to come into the world. And church, I want to declare to you, we have not seen all there is that sin can bring to the table. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, all bets were off. It was open season. Anything goes. So Satan says, look, you have protected him. I want us to be able to put this thing in its proper context, because sometimes we take this thing in pieces and it messes us up. Let us understand that sin has come into the world, and because sin has come into the world, the worst and vilest of evil can take place, and we have not seen the worst of the worst. Anything is possible. And that's why children are born with illnesses. Drunk drivers run over people. People go into schools and they shoot. People will wipe out other tribes. I mean, it's crazy the stuff that happens in the world because sin has entered into the world. And so Satan says to God, you have put a hedge around him. You have protected him from everything that is around you. You have blessed him. He loves you because you are good to him. You take everything that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And you see, that is the thing that the devil charges each one of us. You love God because of stuff. You love God for what God can do for you. And once God starts doing for you, you are going to stop loving him. And I think the devil had his hand on the pulse. I want to think that he was onto something, because if the truth be told, when everything is going well, most times we are good with God. But when things start going south, we start to have issues with him. And whenever we have issues with him and we say, we are done with you, God, and many of us have drawn lines in the sand. We have said, God, you can mess with this. You can mess with this. But God, if you mess with this, I am done with you. And every time we do that, we are making the devil right when the devil says, these guys love you only because of what they want to get from you. As long as they have health, as long as they have a roof under their head, as long as they have clothes on their backs, food on their tables, their children acting right, they are going to serve you. But let something happen. Let something happen to any of those things, and they are done with you. Done, done, done. But again, the devil also acknowledges limitations, because he says to God, unless you touch them, I can't touch them. As long as God puts a hedge, the devil cannot get in. So he says to God, stretch out your hand and strike everything that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, very well, then everything that he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. And so we find that Satan knows that ultimately God has the final say. Nothing happens that does not pass through God's desk. And so he says to God, you take everything that he has. But then listen to what God says. God says to the devil, this is down your alley. You have a go at him. And I want us to get something from there. See, many of us have issues with the fact that God can allow evil, and the very thought that God would even have a part to do with it is troubling for us. But let us understand that the world as it came from the hand of God was perfect. The world as it came from the hand of God, there was no sickness, there was no death, there was no wickedness, there was no evil. And what we need to understand about the heart and the mind of God is that God is not the author of evil. If anything at all, evil has come into the world on account of sin. And so God turns to the originator of sin and he says, you have a go at him. And of course, the devil says, yeah, I got this. I love to do this. And no sooner had God given him permission, this guy is ruthless. If you want to know how black the heart of Satan is, you read this story. I mean, it's crazy what happens in a very short time. Verse 13, one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and had a message. And, you know, I just love the way the book of Job was written. It's almost like a movie. And, you know, when it says one day Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking, you should be hearing that eerie music. That music that says, uh-oh, this is not good. One day as they were feasting, it says here, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped. And while he was still speaking, the other messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burnt up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties, swept down on the camels and carried them off. They put the servants to sword, and I am the only one who has escaped. And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and your daughters were feasting and drinking at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house, and it collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped. And at this, Job got up, he tore his robes, shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground and he worshipped. And he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Wow. Satan's charge was, he loves you because of everything that you have put in his life. And once God said to Satan, you have a go at him, you saw the devastation that Satan brought into the life of Job. And through it all, the word of God tells us that Job mourned. He went through the process of grief, but he worshiped God. And he said, I came naked. When I came into this world, I'm going to leave this world naked. And he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job did not sin. He worshipped. I wish the story had just ended there. But I'm also glad that the story did not end there, because many of us would despair, because many of us would look at Job and say, I can't do that. That sounds good, Pastor, but, you know, I have issues. I have issues. I have issues with a God who is in control, and I'm not happy with how God is dealing with my life. If he is in control, it sure doesn't look like it in my life right now. So hang tight. Job, in chapter 1, he worships God and he says what is good and fitting. And the devil is defeated on his charge that Job loves God simply because of what God has given him. Oh, but then the friends come in. The friends begin to talk to him. Job, you must have done something. You must have done something to make God mad. Search your heart. There's something you have done. And after the friends had talked to him for a while, this began to affect him. And be careful what kind of counsel you get when you are going through difficult times, because over time it begins to get to you. You see, Job was listening to all this, and what was happening to him was that he was reflecting on his life and he was saying, man, I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't done anything wrong. I have tried to live my life the right way. And you find that something begins to happen to Job. And what you're also going to discover is that when you experience pain for a long time, it eventually wears you down. Unless you receive new mercies every day, unless you go to God on a daily basis. You see, many of us, once we face a situation, we start sprinting. We say, oh, it's going to be all right. After the 100-meter mark, I'm going to cross the tape. But then we realize that it's a marathon. And after the weeks, months, and years, if we do not renew our strength in God on a daily basis, it will eventually get to you. And so you have those who are whispering in your ears. You have time that is wearing you out. And before long, Job begins to look at himself and say, man, God, what's going on? I thought we're in partnership here. You said, I do good and you bless me. I have done good and you surely blessed me. But Lord, I'm beginning to have issues with this. You see, in Job chapter 9, you can see the progression here. In Job chapter 9 and verse 3, let's just go there real quick. Job chapter 9 verse 3, he says, though one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. I want you to see the progression that is happening here. Job begins by saying, man, you know, even if one would try to argue their case with God, who would really be able to argue with God? But then by the time we get to chapter 13 and verse 3, listen to Job now. But I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with God. And by the time we get to chapter 23, verse 3 and 4, he says, if only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him, fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me. Have you been there in your life? Where you want to subpoena God, you want to send a sheriff with a notice to say, God, come to court. I have issues with you. Come to court. I have questions that I need to be answered. Job came to that place in his life. And he said, oh, God, you have some answers, some questions that you need to answer to. And so Job, you know, he's asking why. He says, I've been good. Why is this happening to me? And God listens to him as he rambles, as he presents his case, as he argues his point, until finally God answers. God answers him, starting from Job chapter 38, I believe. Job chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its boundaries? Surely you know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in a thick garment? When I fixed its limit and I set its doors and bars in place? When I say, 'This far you may come and no further, here is where your proud waves hold'? Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this." God begins to answer him with questions. And what God is saying is, "I hear you, Job. You're not happy with how I am dealing with your life. But Job, do you know that I run the world? Everything moves. The laws are in place. Everything runs because of God." And what God is saying is, "You want to know why? If I tell you why, then the devil is right. Because you see, once you know why, then you fall into the very trap that the devil had put in place." You see, you hear many people saying, "If only I could understand why what is going on in my life is going on, then I would be fine." No, you would not be fine. You would not be satisfied with the answer that God gives you. You would still not be happy. Not only that, it will put you in a position where the devil wants you to be, where you are serving him because of outcomes. And that's the devil's charge. You are serving God because of outcomes. You are coming to church because you are hoping to get health. You are trying to be good because you hope to have a good life. You don't love God for who he is. You love him for the things that he is giving you in your life. And once we do that, we prove him right. And so God is silent. God doesn't give him an answer. He says, "All you need is me. I want you to understand that I run the world. And because I run the world, why do you think I can't run your life?" And after Job understood this, he said, "Oh, God, I brought you to court, but now I am sorry. I repent in ashes. I spoke once. Now I put my hand to my mouth because I realize that you are God. You control the universe. You know everything. You know the end from the beginning. And who are you to not know how to run my life?" It's hard for us to explain God. But what we can know about God is that he is a God of love. What we can know about life is that sin has come into this world, and except as God puts a hedge around us, we are not safe. What we can also know about God is that God has a way of working with the sin, and this thing is complicated. You see, when sin comes into the world, I'm not only dealing with my sin, I'm also dealing with your sins, because my sins affect you.
Amen.
And so you are not only driving for yourself, you are also watching for other drivers and driving for them too. Do you see how complex this thing is? And yet God is saying, I am still in control in that mess. I am going somewhere with this. Can you trust me? I run the world. Can you trust me? Can you remain faithful to me? God doesn't give job information. God gives job himself. And he says, here's my resume. Here are my credentials. Do you think I can run your life? See, the frustration that we face in life is that we don't know everything. We don't know the end from the beginning. We struggle with the process. But God is going somewhere with this. God is still on the throne. As Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God worked it out for good. You see, we are living in a world of sin, and except as God puts a hedge around us, we are open season. We are in the crosshairs of sin, the sin of others, our sins, and the sin in the world, and without God, we are not safe. But if we can know God, if we can trust God, God is saying, I am going to take you to the destination. But many of us are not willing to wait. While God is still taking us there, we are getting off the truck. We are getting off the ride. We are saying, God, I am done with you. But God is saying, wait, 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 we are almost there. I'm going somewhere with this. But we are saying, God, I am done. But my prayer to you and to me today is, Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to trust you. If it is your prayer today to say, Lord, I don't know everything. In fact, right now I am in the thick of things. I can't see my way forward. I don't know how it's going to end, but I trust you. You run the world, you can run my life. If that is your prayer today, will you rise to your feet as we pray? Eternal Father in heaven, we thank you because you are still on the throne. We thank you because through the mess, you are working out your good. Through this world of sin, wickedness, and evil, you are shaping us. You are still working out things for your glory. And Lord, we acknowledge there are times when we are tempted to take you to court because we have more questions than answers. Lord, this afternoon, we offer ourselves to you. We offer our lives to you. Lord, have us. We trust you with our lives. Take us, O God. Mold us. Shape us. Uphold us with your right hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to Farai Niwatiwa, pastor of the Grand Rapids Bethel Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Grand Rapids Bethel Seventh-day Adventist Church at 1024 Adams Street Southeast, Grand Rapids, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Access their website at www.bethelgr.com, and the phone number is 616-243-3182. This program is a Strong Tower Radio production.